So I don't know about you guys, but I am not somebody who frequents auction houses much. Honestly, the amount of auction houses I can even name are none. So I don't know if you guys have more experience with that. If you do, that's cool. I'm not knocking it. I just, like, the most auction, at first I realized the one I was going to reference was, I've been in a silent auction before. And again, if you're not familiar, that's where they lay out a bunch of different items and products and things like that. And you can kind of go down and write your name down, write a bid down, and so forth, and see, like, am I going to be the one who wins it? And you kind of just play around from there. And after a certain point, they'll call it. They'll be like, okay, you know, 8 p.m. is the cutoff time. They'll pick up all the sheets, and then whoever's name is the very last one, that's the person who wins. So it's kind of like a silent auction. But I also realized, technically, I've done eBay, which is auctioning as well. So, again, either way, none of those are the ones that I'm really kind of looking at here specifically. The one that I kind of wanted to focus on is, like, legit, like, full-blown auctions where they actually have, like, what they call an auctioneer, like a guy up here who's pointing out, calling out bids, and they're speaking usually, like, super ridiculously fast. And I actually didn't realize as I was looking into this, there's a school that you can attend. Like, this is like a craft, a trade that you can do. Like, you can become a certified auctioneer and learn how to talk that fast and do the things that they do and point out. Like, it's kind of funny. Like, I mean, it's legit, but it's funny watching them and they're just like gesturing. Like, this is like that's part of like the video of like their advertisement for it. But the number one school, again, I don't know if this is like, you know, world's best coffee kind of a thing, you know, like, but the number one auctioneer school is actually located in Missouri at the moment. And they have certification programs all across the U.S. So you could be certified in Texas by the Missouri Auctioneer School to be an auctioneer. But it's kind of funny when looking at this ability, this capability even of just speaking like 100 words a minute and just calling out all these different bids, like there's strategy and there's reasoning behind why they do that. It's not just because it sounds funny. Actually, part of it is. It's entertaining to kind of go to an auction house and watch them do that. Part of it actually is because it's entertaining. But another part of it is that it creates this kind of atmosphere where you're trying to figure out, like, ooh, do I want to bid next? Like, things are moving so quickly. It's so exciting. Like, I want to be part of the action. Should I put a bid down? Is somebody else bidding against me? Like, it kind of even confuses you because you can't really keep track of, like, where the bid is sometimes. Is it on my bid? Is it on somebody else's bid? Should I go again? Like, it just, that confusion and that excitement actually makes you spend more. And that's kind of the whole purpose. They want you to spend as much as possible. But it's odd because when you go to an auction house, you're not thinking like, oh, I want to spend as much money as possible. You're trying to get the cheapest bargain you can, because if you could just buy it outright, you would just buy it outright. But the whole purpose of the auctioneer is to speed talk his way, to confuse you, to get you to buy something possibly at a higher price than you initially thought of. And ultimately, again, it's trying to get as much money out of you as they possibly can. Now, I talk about all this because we're going to enter into a time where we see Abraham bargaining with God. If you've been with us, we are now continuing in our series, Father of a Nation, where we've been diving and looking through specifically the life of Abraham. And we've went through the whole section when he was known as Abram, and we saw his call to faith, and we saw the ups and downs of his life. And now we've entered into this formal time where God changed his name to Abraham, where he wasn't just father, like heavenly, or not, I should say heavenly, but like exalted father. But being labeled Abraham, he's now father of many, father of a nation, as I've kind of called him. And then Sarah, who's now Sarah instead of Sarai, again, hers was kind of like, again, elevated mother, but now, again, the mother of all, or the exalted mother, essentially, right? So he changes their names to reflect the promise, the covenant that he's made with them. And again, if you were with us here last time, if you even want to, you can open up your Bibles. We're still going to be in Genesis chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can go and pull those up. But if you were with us last week, what we looked at was the first 15 verses. And we saw that, again, that God came in the form of a physical being in this case. And he came alongside two of his angels. And so these three men entered in and they found Abraham's house. And in speaking with Abraham, Abraham again went like top notch on everything, right? He's giving them the best food that he can. He's taking care of them. He's washing their feet. He lowers himself to the position of servant to these men. Again, whether he knew that they were, that this was God or not, again, it's kind of debatable until the very end that he knows for sure. But again, he's serving these guys in all the capacity that he possibly can. And we see God come forth, and he says something that only God would have known. That maybe everybody knew that Abraham had a covenant with God, but only God told Abraham that 1 year from today, you will have a baby. Right? It's no longer just prophecy of one day you'll have a baby. But no, 1 year from this day, you will have a baby. Because that's what he told Abraham in chapter 17. And God comes back here in chapter 18 and he says the same thing. But it's more said specifically for Sarah to hear, right? And Sarah responds in the exact same way that Abraham does, right? That Sarah laughs at God. And you have this moment of laughing at God and trying to figure out, like, what is too hard for God? Right? That's what we kind of ended with last week. There is nothing impossible for God. There are things impossible for us, but there is nothing too hard for God. And so with that, we pick up the story here in verse 16. We're going to read through the rest of 18 and kind of see again just how this kind of transforms into this bargaining time with God between Abraham and him. So this is going to be verse 16 to 19 for this first section here. I put that in the wrong spot, but no worries. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. See if this is okay. That's what I thought. All right. So the first thing that we look at here in this first half is looking at God's revelation. Excuse me. So we're looking at God revealing information to us. And more importantly, God reveals the reason why he reveals things to us. All right, so looking back in verse 16, we see that these men set out. And again, these men being God and his two angels, they now get up and they leave Abraham's house. Again, remember, they've just had this meal that was fit for a king. They've just gone through all these things. So now they're done with all that. So they get up and they continue on their journey. And they head towards Sodom, as we see. Right, and notice specifically that they looked down towards Sodom, that Abraham attended them on their way to the point where they could look down on Sodom. And if you go way back to when Abraham, and at this point against Abram and Lot, when they split up, Abraham took one side of the land and Lot took the other side of the land that had Sodom. This was enough room for all of their crops, all of their cultures, all of their cattle, everything like that. There was enough room for both of them. So this wasn't just kind of like, oh, hey, I'm just going to walk you out to the door. No, he took him a ways away to guide them all the way to Sodom. I kind of think of this as like, I don't know, in your culture, your household. But for us, this usually happens when it's like, oh, hey, it's time for us to go. It's like, okay, well, let's stand up and let's go to the foyer. And we're going to sit down and talk some more over there, you know. And so, okay, well, that works out. And like, oh, okay, well, hey, you know, we really do need to go. So let's walk outside now and let's keep talking right there, right? And it's like, okay, you know what? Guys, we really have to go. So let's get into our car. I'm going to lower my window to say bye and let's keep talking there, right? This is just Abraham's just over an abundance of him being a good host. He doesn't just walk them out to the door, but he guides them all the way to Sodom. This probably would have been like maybe a good half day's journey for them just walking, right? This is a distance that he had to go to. This wasn't just, I'm going to take you across the street. I'm going to take you convenient to me. No, he took them inconveniently all the way to Sodom. And then into 17 and 18, he reads that again, this is a moment where we kind of see kind of God speaking in human terms, right? This isn't God questioning and wondering. This is kind of for lack of a better way of putting it, this is God speaking to us as if he were human, right? It's to make it more understandable for us in our understanding of who God is. And so he asks this rhetorical question, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Like, I know that I'm coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, but should I tell Abraham about this or should I hide this from him? Right? And here God addresses why he's appeared before Abraham. That God wants Abraham to see what he's doing because he knows that Abraham will become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And I covered this in, I don't think it was last time, but the time before that. When God asks a question, he's not asking it because he's like, oh, like, I really wonder, do these people, like, should I tell Abraham about this? Like, do I really not know what's going on here? No, when God asks a question, it's to reveal information, whether to us or through us. He's asking a question that will enlighten us in some way, shape, or form. And so when he asks, should I tell Abraham about this? He's not asking himself this question. He's revealing to us what Abraham's purpose is. What God's information bestowed upon Abraham, what that will accomplish. Right? And so he talks of Abraham that he's going to tell him this because he recognizes that I should tell Abraham because he will become a great and mighty nation and all the earth shall be blessed through him. Right? So should I tell him because he will be this great and mighty nation? And more specifically, he addresses in verse 19 why he needs to know these things. Right? For he will become a great and mighty nation because I, God, have chosen him that he will not only just be a blessing to the rest of the earth, but more importantly, that he has come down to command his children, that he has come to command his household, that he will tell them how to keep the name of the Lord, that they will do righteousness and they will do justice because of what Abraham teaches them. Right? This is what the Lord had given to Abraham and what he had promised to him. And so ultimately what we see here is that the reason why God reveals information to Abraham, and even honestly why God reveals information to us, is that through his words and through his instruction, we can continue to be information to the next generation. Right? That's putting it very coldly, very bluntly, but that's ultimately what God is telling us here, right? That in the same way that God gave Abraham the information so that he could pass it down to the next generation, God has given us his word. He has given us Christ. He has given us knowledge of his son so that we can take that knowledge and pass it on to the next generation. Specifically in my instance with my daughter Olivia, Brittany and I, we are doing our best in every way. And again, it's crazy just the comprehension that she's getting, but we're doing our best to instill upon her who God is and how much God loves her. Like, what's one of the cutest things that I still love is, we kind of stop saying this now because when we say it, she knows that she's going to sleep and she gets mad. But we usually tell her, like, Mommy and Daddy love you and God loves you the most. And she quotes that to us now. We can say, Mommy, Daddy loves you. And she just goes, most, because she knows, like, God loves her the most. Again, this is God giving us revelation that who God is, of what Jesus Christ is, what he's done, how much he loves us by sacrificing his life on the cross so that through him we would have access to heaven. We have that knowledge. And it is Brittany and I's job as Olivia's parents to bestow that knowledge, to command that into our children, into our household, that she would then act in a righteous way, act in a just way that would bring glory to him. And so this is just our specific example of how we have been doing this. But this applies just to even our body and our church, right? That each and every one of us here, again, we call it that whole, it takes a village to raise a child, right? That we are here together to encourage one another. That in our own generation even, that when things happen, we are here to help each other out. We are here to push each other towards the righteousness of God. That when one of us struggles, we struggle together. When one of us celebrates, we celebrate together. So that ultimately, again, we continue to push ourselves to what the promise that we have in God is, which is through Christ and ultimately into heaven. Right? And so the best way that we can understand God's revelation is, again, to see the revelation that he's given to us, which is God's word. Right? This is why it's so important for us to have time where we read through and we study and we go through the Bible. And I'm not saying that you have to do this in like a, I need to read through the Bible once a year, whatever it is. You follow whatever plan works for you. You just need to follow some kind of plan, right? You need to be reading through God's word and understanding more and more who he is. Because if you're not spending time with God, if you don't know who God is, how can you tell God about others? Right? Imagine if somebody said, hey, like, can you set me up on a blind date? And you're like, okay, I choose that guy. And you're kind of like, okay, well, like, tell me about him. Like, I don't know, I just met him. He's right there. Like, okay, well, like, what does he like? I don't know, I just met him. He's right there. Like, you know nothing about this guy, but you're trying to set them up on a date. If you don't spend time getting to know God, if you don't spend time understanding who Jesus is, if you don't understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, how can you go to other people and say, this is the God I believe in, and you should believe in him too? Because they'll ask you, well, tell me about him. And you're like, I don't know, I didn't read about it enough. Well, tell me more of what he likes and why is he doing the things he does? I don't know. I just met him. Right? That's the same effect. You have to spend time knowing God, understanding his revelation, so that you can go forth and proclaim him to the world. Right? This is why, again, God has revealed himself to us, is so that we can take that information, we can take Christ and command him to our children, to our household, and ultimately to the world. See, God's revelation is designed for our salvation. right? It's to show us how much God loves us. And no matter what it takes, he will sacrifice his son for those whom he loves, which again is the world. That's what Abraham discovers in these next few verses, just how much God loves his people. Right, and so we look towards the next section here in verses 20 to the rest of the end. And I know it's a big section, but again, it'll go fairly quickly because there's a lot of repetition in this next section here. And so in this next section, we're going to see God's judgment here. And I kind of put this one first before the verses because, again, the verses are going to go fairly quickly here. But we're going to see God's judgment revealed against Sodom and Gomorrah. And specifically, again, we're going to see that summarized for us in verses 20 and 21 here. And so in the very beginning, he says, "Then said the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." See, God tells Abraham that he's here to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's the purpose of what he's come down to. And I called it God's judgment because we know eventually what happens. But in this moment here, we technically don't. We just know God has come to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. Right, that God is speaking more in human terms to us so that we can understand, again, what exactly is happening here. Again, God doesn't need to check. God doesn't need to go investigate. God knows. But again, he's speaking in this way so that it makes sense for us as humans in our limited capacity. And I think what God reveals to us here in speaking this way is that God just doesn't make judgments arbitrarily. Right? God doesn't just make judgments because he feels like it's right. No, God makes judgments because he knows things. Right? He knows for a fact. And he's coming to show that he's investigating against Sodom and Gomorrah to show whether they are under judgment or not, whether they are doing things that bring glory to God or not. He's coming to show that he doesn't judge partially, right? He does so fairly, he does so justly, he does so impartially ultimately. I think that's what he's educating us here as he comes to say, "I am here to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah." And so in verse 22, we see how Abraham responds, right? So the men turn and they start to go towards Sodom, right? They start to go towards their investigation. But Abraham stood before the Lord. This is almost like Abraham running and saying, like, wait. He gets in between God and Sodom, right? And as he cuts them off in verse 23, he says, like, then Abraham Jr., I'll read the verses, and I might start paraphrasing just to kind of go through this, just because I think it's much more interesting to read this in the narrative kind of form that it is. So Abraham comes and he cuts them off and he says, "Well, God, will you sweep away those who are righteous with the wicked?" Right? Abraham's asking, like, are you going to destroy Sodom if there are good people there? But what's interesting that about this specific quote that we have from Abraham is that he asked God, "Are you going to destroy them?" When technically, again, all God said at this point was, "Hey, I'm just here to investigate. Like, I'm here to go look into this group. Like, he hasn't officially declared judgment one way or the other. He's just saying, I'm going to look into this." But Abraham realizes and he knows how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah are. Again, we've known about this all the way back from, like, I think it's chapter 16. Right, when Lot went to move into the area near Sodom and Gomorrah, we already knew that they were wicked people. And the only reason God hadn't judged them yet was because he was giving them time to repent. And so Abraham cuts God off and he asks, "Are you going to kill the righteous with the wicked?" Because he already knows that when God goes and visits Sodom, he knows what he's going to find there. He's going to find wickedness. He's going to find sinfulness. He's going to find things that don't bring any glory to anyone, especially not to God. And so he continues and he starts poking these questions and he starts again, I say poking, he's doing so in a faithful way essentially, right? But he starts asking God these questions. He says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. Like, will you destroy the entire city but not spare these 50 people?" And he starts kind of like, I don't know, I guess, I don't think he's trying to trick God, but he's speaking of God's righteousness. Like, "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to put righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And so Abraham asks, like, "Well, God, what if there were 50 people in the city? Would you not spare the city because of these 50 people?" And it seems like a lot of people, but really, like, Abraham's setting the bar extremely low here. Like, we don't officially have, like, census data or anything like that. So we don't know how many people were living within Sodom and Gomorrah at this time. We have no idea. Many people make several guesses. So I'm going to give you the low-end guess that I found, and I'm going to give you the high-end guess that I found, right? So the high-end side, they say it could be as many as 300,000 or 400,000 people between Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, they'll justify that because, again, if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah went to fight against the four kings as they were conquering over. So to fight against four kings' armies means that you would have enough people to build an army to fight against four kings and have women and children and other people left over, right? So they're justifying a higher number because of that many people. And on the other side, the low side, they're saying, well, these cities were small. These weren't like, it's not like Houston where you've got millions of people. Like, you don't have cars. You can only fit whatever people could walk within a day even, you know? And so they're saying on the low side, maybe there's like 8,000 people between these two cities. And so again, for the sake of numbers and statistics, let's argue that there's only 8,000 people. If you were to say, God, if there were 50 people, 50 good people in this city, if you calculate that out, that is not even 1%. That is 0.0625%. I didn't do that calculation off my head. I wrote it down, but I was trying to make sure I had it right. Okay, not that smart of a mathematician. That is 0.0625%. That's the bar that he's asking for. He's not saying like, God, is 10% there? Is 20% there? What if half of the city is good? He's asking, if less than 1% of the city is good, would you spare the city? Right, this is not, again, like I said, a very high bar. This is not something, again, to equate that in our own day and age. Let's say like you worked for like some kind of sales company, right? And they said, hey, your job is to sell $100 worth of whatever product, whatever thing. Your job is to sell $100. And at the end of the month, you were like, hey, boss, I sold $6. Like, that's what you did. Right, that's what he's asking for here. Like, it'd be less than that. I take it back. It'd be less than $6. $6 would be 6%. It's like selling 60 cents. You sold 60 cents when your quota was $100. Like, that's how far below the average that Abraham is asking for here. Right, that's how low of a bar that he is pushing God towards. But nonetheless, even with this bar set the way that it is, God responds in verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And God says that even in that small infinitesimal number of people, if I find them, I will spare them. For the 1%, I will spare the 99. Right, and then we have this back and forth of Abraham continuing to bargain with God and trying to see how far will God's grace go. Right, God shows grace upon these 99. How much farther can I press it? Right, in 27 and 28, he says, again, like I said, he's questioning faithfully here. Right, he's like, you know, understand, like, undertake to me that I even have the privilege to speak to God. Like, let's suppose there's 5 less. Let's suppose there's 45 righteous people. Would you destroy the city for 45? And God says, I will not destroy it for 45. And he continues and he pushes again. Suppose there were only 40 people there. And God responds, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then again, he asks, Lord, don't be angry with me, but suppose there are only 30 people there. And God responds again, I will not do it if I find 30 people there. And then finally he says, behold, or actually one more time after this, he says, I've undertaken again to speak to the Lord. Like, don't be mad at me that I'm pushing again. But suppose there's only 20 people there. And God still once again says, I will not destroy. And then the once and final last time he says, don't be angry, but what if there's only 10 people there? And God says once again, for the sake of 10 people, I will not destroy. After each time, again, God continues to respond, I will not destroy the 99, the 99.9 even at this point, for the sake of that 0.01. All right, again, you're looking at the actual number, not even taking percentages anymore, but 10 people, that's like 2 families. All right, that's asking, can 2 families be righteous before God? And just to qualify, when we're saying righteous, we're not even saying perfect. Right? When with the word righteous here, it's specifying, okay, that they're not raping people, that they're not murdering people, that they're not stealing things from one another. Like, that's the standard that's being set here. It's not about, like, oh, have you ever told a lie? You know, have you ever done something that's harmed, like, an animal, whatever it is. No, it's big things, right? It's big sins. Have you committed large sins? I said, can you find 10 people who have not committed these large sins? And God says, if that were true, if I could find 10 people like that, I would spare the entire city. And so with all of that, what do we do with this passage? All right, what do we do? How do we apply what we've learned from this here? Like, how does this work into our day-to-day lives? I think for starters, we always have to address, again, if you're new to church, if you're new to just Christianity, if you're checking us out, if you've just clicked in and you're watching online or whatever time in the future, you just randomly found this video. If you're watching this, if you're here experiencing this and you haven't placed your faith in Christ, then I think this is God reaching out to you and saying that he shows you grace. That he would leave the 99 to chase after you. Right? That because of everything that's happened, because of just the sum good of the people who are glorifying God, he wants you to be part of that good. He wants you to be part of the people who glorify him. Right? The judgment is coming. Right? We'll read in chapter 19 next time that the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is coming. And if you are here and you haven't placed your faith in him, and I don't mean this as a threat because I'm not the one threatening. This is God speaking because this is God's word. But judgment is coming for you. And I encourage you, I implore you to put your faith in him. That there is one way, there is one way to salvation. That is through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And so if you're here and you're wondering, if you're pondering that, if you've been struggling with that, if you're interested in that, again, feel free to find us after service. I'd love to do nothing more than just to have conversation with you about who Christ is, about what Christ is desiring in your life, about what it means to devote your life to Christ. Or again, speak to any of our EM leadership team. They'd like to do the same thing. Or even find the person who brought you here. Who told you to come here? Who told you to click into this YouTube site or whatever it is? However you're accessing this. Find whoever told you about this and ask them, like, why did you send this to me? Who is this Jesus person? What does Jesus mean to you? And again, I think pursue him. Looking through those questions. Find those things that are challenging your heart. Find those things that are burning upon you and pursue them. And so for those of you that you've already placed your faith in Christ, then my challenge for you here is again, just to see, again, to emulate Abraham, right? The Abraham is the character that we want to be like, because again, we're not God. We can't come and judge forth the people around us, but we can be like Abraham. We can go forth to people and we can intercede for them. We can tell them, hey, have you heard of who Christ is? Hey, have you heard of this God who saves? Hey, have you heard of this thing of who one person was sacrificed so that you could have eternal life? Because as we emulate Abraham, we are emulating Christ, because that's what Christ has done for each and every one of us. Then again, God's judgment is coming. But because Jesus says, hold on, God. Like, have you not seen the righteousness of these people because of what I've done? That Christ intercedes for us, just as Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so our job and our goal from here is to emulate Abraham, to emulate Jesus, to go forth and intercede for others, to preach and to proclaim the name of Christ to those in our schools, to those in our workplace, to those in our neighborhoods, to those in our families. That again, just as God was holding back judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, God holds back judgment now so that more would believe. So whether as a new Christian or new person even just visiting with us, or as somebody who's been living with Christ for your entire life, our goal is to continue to make Christ known, whether for the first time, or for the 100th time, or in the life of someone new. Because ultimately when it comes to the gospel, God isn't speed talking. He's not auctioneering this. He's not trying to confuse you or trick you. No, the gospel is spoken with such clarity that it says that anyone can hear the gospel. That you don't need a Bible to know that God is real. That even those in the most remote parts of the land can discover that God is God just through observing the flowers of the field and looking through the skies above and looking through the cosmos. That you can figure out that God is God. So our gospel isn't one that causes confusion, but is one spoken with clarity. And so we end, and I close with this, of just recognizing that the opening bid into heaven is so low. Right? That if you're looking for a deal, this is the best one that you can find. It costs you nothing. It costs Christ everything. To put your faith in Him and to see your life transformed, to see your life changed. All it takes is you to put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross for you, for your sins, and for your salvation. And my hope and my prayer is that you would make that decision today. And that you would go forth and take that mission, take that word to the rest of the world. And so with that, let me pray for us. We'll continue to respond in song here in just a moment. Father, again, we thank you just for this opportunity. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, that you have revealed to us. That in it, again, we can continue to understand more of who it is that you are. We can see the same God from the Old Testament to the New. We can see your faithfulness from the Old Testament to the New. We can see salvation from the Old Testament to the New. And we pray, God, that you would continue to make that known to us. You know, would you move in our hearts? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? And just to pursue who it is that you are. And would you allow us to take that step of boldness? Again, maybe for the first time, to say, I want to know more of who it is that you are. I want to know more about who this Jesus person is. Give that person boldness to come forward and devote their lives to you. And for the others who have already committed their life, give them boldness to go up to somebody and to encourage them and to speak God's grace, to speak your grace into their lives, to speak of Christ and all that Christ has done for us. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ on the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit coming to help us, to pray for us. And God, we just want to give you the glory. So we do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.